In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The other day in my car, I pulled up behind a Tesla. Now, when don't you pull up behind a Tesla in Canberra these days? Perhaps the Tesla driver was a bit embarrassed because they had a bumper sticker that read, "I bought this before I knew that Elon was weird." Now, my point to you today is that belonging to the church is weird, and that Christians need to appreciate that. Weird in a good way, I hasten to add, but weird nonetheless, by which I mean unconventional and not quite the stuff of a normal life. We're not just weird because public gatherings on Sunday mornings are weird, with standing, sitting, affirming, declaring, and singing, with ritual eating and drinking, which comes later. Though, of course, all this is weird. And we're not just weird because weird people wearing weird costumes do weird things up the front, using weird languages in weird architectural spaces. Though all these things too are objectively weird. Now, what's especially weird is the Christian faith itself, and the church that serves as its bearer, as its vector, as its institutional vehicle among the other institutions of our world. Yet, in the ages of faith, which lasted up to the mid-20th century in the West, the extent of that weirdness wasn't always appreciated. Now, I grew up in a nominally Anglican home, that is, Church of England by name, not church-going. And I remember once asking my adopted parents about the Christian faith. And I remember being told about the Ten Commandments, which supposedly spelled out a life of docile obedience to the dictates of respectability. Now, we heard those Ten Commandments in our first reading today from Exodus. Some of us might remember going to churches where the Ten Commandments were up there on the front wall, so that presumably people could read them when they were kneeling at the altar rail to receive communion. Indeed, in that bygone world, Christianity was often reduced to moral conformity, but with pictures. And in some places still, Christianity serves as a badge of cultural, racial, and moral superiority. For instance, in the perverted zeal of Donald Trump's white Christian nationalism. As a result, new generations, longing to be free of all that, have rejected Christianity, and this often sees Christian morality being mocked and derided and being seen as representing an oppressive, intolerable burden on people. But, if you see how the Ten Commandments start and how they form part of a bigger picture in the Exodus story, you see something quite different, something much weirder than a confining conformist picture. The Ten Commandments start with a vision of who God is, the God of the Exodus, who loves and who liberates God's people, wanting them to find lives of love and freedom, including freedom from the bitter envy and rivalry that the Ten Commandments presents as the antithesis of a psychologically healthy life. And with that basic principle come all the earlier commandments, and these flesh out what living free in the love of God looks like. So, friends, the Ten Commandments are best seen as a charter for lives no longer guaranteed to be paltry and petty and predatory. They're not about stifling conformity then, but about liberty. They're not about anxious, self-regarding respectability, but about assured psychological maturity. Instead of repressive rules, the Ten Commandments show how being known and loved by God can play out in a normal human life for everyone's benefit. And this is decidedly weirder than widespread pro-Christian or else anti-Christian mentalities typically imagine. Now, another aspect of the conventional, respectable, moralistic, albeit non-church-going Christian environment of my upbringing was its innate conservatism, its obsession with good order and keeping up appearances. This is why, back in that world, serious moral lapses, were often covered up, drawing a veil of assured serenity over the characteristic messiness of human and institutional life. Now, such cover-ups happened in families, just to keep up appearances. When my natural mother gave me up for adoption, she didn't tell her parents or any of her family, and they still don't know to this day that she has a son. In those days, it would have been a scandal. They happened in families, they happened in workplaces where sexual predation was rife, they happened in sports clubs, in children's homes and asylums, in the military, and of course, scandalously, these cover-ups happened in the churches, so that trust in institutions, and especially religious institutions, is now at a low ebb. But then in today's gospel reading that Emma presented, we see something very weird indeed, something hard to fit in with the reassuringly conventional understanding of religion. In today's gospel reading, we do not meet the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who underwrites social conformity and who supports this prevailing Anglican mood of niceness. Instead, we meet the Jesus who staged a public protest in Israel's most holy place, intent on outing and overturning corruption in institutional religion. But he didn't do it as an angry anarchist, let alone as a spoiler who was venting his own emotional damage. Instead, Jesus' radical act in today's gospel was an act of love for God and of love for God's people. Through Jesus, in Jesus, God's holy place is being restored. It is not being despaired of, it is not being hated, it is not being condemned. Now, St. Paul, our second reading, writing to the Corinthian church, he completes this picture of weirdness that I'm developing. Humanity's preference for taking self-justifying and self-deceiving poses is named in this reading. And of course, in many places, this self-delusion, self-justification, wears a religious mask. Often, we humans cannot be budged from our unreflective postures, our biases, our delusions. Sometimes these are supported by religious beliefs and practices. Such religion provides the social glue that holds unhealthy groups together in many places. And this is what St. Paul attacks in today's 1 Corinthians reading. All that so-called wisdom, all that self-righteous, self-congratulatory certainty. Again, this was the function of religion according to the worldview of my childhood home, growing up as I did in Joe Bajilke Peterson's Queensland, where everything was fine and everybody needed to be kept in their proper place with their mouths properly shut. In our 1 Corinthians reading today, however, all this is thrown up in the air by the weirdest aspect of all in our Christian belief, that Jesus Christ, who Christians know as God with us, was publicly executed by the very social and religious forces of conformity and good order. And then, of course, many were no doubt presuming that God smiled on everything they did to Jesus on that Good Friday. But the ultimate testimony of Christian weirdness is that rather than affirming and underwriting the death of Jesus, God actually underwent what those forces of rectitude and decency and order did to Jesus on the cross. The sacred social order of the day, represented by the local religious authorities and by the divine Caesar's Roman representatives, all this was revealed by the cross of Jesus Christ to be a fragile and a nasty human creation. Yet it was this Jesus, broken and defeated on the cross, who erupted on Easter Day as God's new world-transforming force in his resurrection, in which we find at last the true meaning of God. We find at last what holiness looks like, and we receive the church's true calling, which is to be weird, though in this good way. Weird in a world where pro-religious and anti-religious forces often miss the whole point. So then finally, because the heart of our Christian vision is demonstrably weird, surely we can be allowed a bit of weirdness in the way we celebrate it Sunday by Sunday. Because what we do here in the Eucharist, what God does here in the Eucharist, giving where Jesus gives himself to us under the forms of bread and wine, because what we do here is the tried and true means by which Christians are shaped and formed over time by something that we must come to recognize as unconventional and not quite the stuff of normal human life. And so, particularly for our visitors, I hope you find that this is weird enough for you this morning. The Lord be with you.